Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Beloved, 1 John 1:9, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. God is love. Do we know that? Do we really know that? Sometimes we've heard things so much we don't hear them anymore. I mean, really hear them. We find in this book of 1 John, which John wrote, that John was one of the sons of Zebedee and the brother of James. He was not only one of the 12 disciples, he was one of Jesus' closest followers, circles. He was one of Jesus' garden friends, so to speak. When Jesus' soul was troubled, he took with him Peter, James, and John with him to pray. When your soul is troubled, you need to be very selective who you're around. At least you should be. So it's not surprising that John uses the word beloved, because that's what he saw himself as. He calls himself the one that Jesus loved. Other writers will write things like, Peter and John went fishing, or Peter and John went to the tomb. But John writes, Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved went fishing. We should all do that. No, Steve and I had lunch today. No, Steve and the disciple that Jesus loved went to lunch. You got to own that yourself. John calls the disciples that were in Ephesus beloved. And he was writing to a group of people that were wrestling with relational conflict and theological division. And he writes to remind them of Jesus' last words. And the last teaching that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John 13 through 17, that was when he washed their feet, that was at the Passover dinner. The last words of Jesus with John 13, the Gospel of John 13 through 17. And he said something I want to ask you to do this week, is at some point this week, I want you to read the Gospel of John 13 through 17 and the book of 1 John side by side, because it addresses the same theme. They echo one another, that God is love, that we are the beloved of God, and we are called to be an expression of his love to the world around us. But I don't want you just to read those words. I want you to let the words read you. I want you to put yourself under these words of Jesus, who were then echoed by the disciple John, and meditate on them and chew on them. Let them soak into your heart and into your mind, because the love of God is much better experienced than explained. But I'm going to try to explain a few things today. 1 John 4:7 reads, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. God is love." Now, I want to say, when John says everyone that does not love, does not know God, you know, that's kind of a bummer right in there. The passage is going along really good. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone that love is born of God, and he that knows that loves not doesn't know God. This is not John throwing down the gauntlet so that we can prove our love. No, rather, he is saying it's the natural progression, the natural evolution of information that occurs in our hearts when we are radically changed by an encounter and understanding of our belovedness in the love of God. And we can't help but have a love explosion to the world around us because God is love. A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I want to add a little bit to Tozer's saying and say, what comes to mind when you hear God is love is the most important thing about you. Because this is what I think some of us do. I think some of us, when we hear God is love, and we translate that into God is nice. That God is really nice. That man Jesus, he was really a nice guy. He said some really nice, he did such nice things. We need to be more like Jesus. We just need to be a little bit nicer. We do not need more nice in the world. We've reduced God's love to God is nice. We need goodness. We need mercy. We need gentleness. We need kindness. We need love. And that is so much better than niceness. We have to understand that when we hear God is love, we are not saying God is nice. And it doesn't mean that he just loves or he just does loving things. He is the essence of the fullness of the expression of. He is love, and there is no way we will ever be able to comprehend this. We have to go to this divine mystery, the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that God exists three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is profound theological truth, unity in diversity. The beloved community is embodied by the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We see this throughout the text of Scripture. Let us look in Genesis. The beloved community is embodied by the Trinity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He speaks of himself in the plural. In Luke, we read, when the angel tells Mary that she'll conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and she says, how can this be since I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, there's God, will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy Son who is to be born will be called the Son of God. There we have it, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. At the baptism of Jesus, Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my son, in whom with you I am well pleased. There you have it, the doctrine of the Trinity. When Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he gives a blessing, he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We see in these passages every person of the Trinity showing up and playing a role that is unique and distinct, and yet they walk together in inseparable unity and oneness. Kind of like what we had here yesterday at the Easter egg hunt. Huh? No, that wasn't in my notes. I just added that. And this is completely incomprehensible, and yet it's because of that that his love is infinite. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and they exist together in this continual, never-ending love for one another. God is inherently relational. His very nature exists in community. And that's what makes his love infinite. I believe that some of you, all of your life, you've felt this scarcity in your soul toward the love of God. When you hear God is love, you think, oh, yeah, well, maybe he loves them. Get rid of that mindset of scarcity and get the mindset of abundance when it comes to the love of God. You need to see yourself as John saw himself, the one whom Jesus loved. Let God be God in your life, because his love is unlimited and there is more than enough for you. Is that incomprehensible? Absolutely. Is it impossible? Never. When the cross and the empty tomb are in play. Look at 1 John 4:9. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage we've done to our relationship with God. Jesus cleared it away. The veil was torn. Whosoever will can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in time of need when you know that God loves you, God chose you, God made you, he called you. So God exists in the Trinity. He exists in communion. He is love, but it doesn't stop there. He demonstrated his love to us. He showed us what love looked like. And here is what we've got to understand. When Jesus demonstrated his love to us, and I said last week that it's not a good feeling that he had about us. It wasn't a positive thought. It was an action he took for our highest good. It was an action he took on our behalf. Romans 5:8 says, God's demonstrated his love. It was not an emotion. It was not a preference. It is choosing someone else's highest good. It is going against your own preference, and it will cost us something. Jesus left his place at the right hand of the Father. He wrapped himself in the skin of his own creation. He submitted himself to the care of his own creation and ultimately surrendered himself to the violence that had overtaken his creation. That is the kind of love that's rooted in humility. And that to me is incomprehensible. And there's Jesus hanging on a Roman cross. The Romans took crucifixion and perfected it to intensify the pain. It was the most brutal and degrading form of capital punishment in the ancient world. It was designed in order to inflict the greatest amount of pain, to exact punishment, but also to bring shame upon the one that was hanging there. Jesus is hanging on the cross before his creation. He was beaten within every millimeter of his life. He was stripped completely naked before the world. Insults were hurled at him. And the Gospel of John tells us that he looks down from the cross and he sees his mother and he sees the disciple that Jesus loved, which was John. And it says in John 19, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, think about this, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." I didn't get this emotional when I was preparing this. But then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her as to his own home and as his own mother. In a moment of excruciating pain and agony, Jesus is making sure that the people he cares about the most are going to be taken care of and they care for one another. This kind of love is inconceivable. And 3 days later, love exploded out of the grave because there was this type of love that the grave could not hold on to, that death could not contain, that sin could not stand in front of. It's a love that is incomprehensible, and it's also uncontainable. He demonstrated his love toward us. Thank you, Jesus. And he says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we see each other, God lives. If we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. God demonstrated his love on the cross. And when we demonstrate to the world that we love each other, since God loved us, we must surely ought to love each other. This is the responsibility that God has given us in the world. A lot of times we talk about salvation, we think about it as very individualistic terms, and we think of it as having a past tense and a future tense, and that we were saved in the past to secure a future tense reality, which is true, but that is not at all what they understood in the ancient world. In the world of Jesus, this was not the whole of salvation. Salvation is not about the past tense decision to secure a future tense destination. It's about the work that God was doing presently and continuously and coherently in this world to bring his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about him inviting us to participate with him, showing his love to the world around us. And in that, we are not saved from something, we are saved for something, and to bring the full expression of the love of God to the world. Now, how are we going to do that? That's a big question. I don't think it's going to happen by just being a little nicer to someone. And here's the deal. Sometimes nice is the problem. Because we can use nice to mask and to charade and to hide the deeper issues of anger and hatred and division and jealousy and competition that are deep down below the surface. But every good Southern woman knows what is lurking behind the phrase, bless their heart. Am I right, Eileen? Love means deferring our preferences for someone else. Love means taking risky steps that sometimes feel very unsafe in order to have the vulnerability that it takes to love one another well. In a book, Deeply Formed Life, Rich Velotis talks about growing up in Brooklyn. He talks about being in a very international and multi-race environment where the neighborhood was filled with Puerto Ricans, Jamaicans, African Americans. And he said that while there was tension between these groups, that the greatest display of violence was often directed toward the Chinese takeouts and Korean dry cleaners. It was a violence against Asian Americans that is still here today, but sadly, I am just now becoming aware of in the news. But Rich talks about going into the dry cleaners, and for weeks he'd go into that dry cleaners, and there's a big, very heavy, thick, clear, but solid bulletproof shield between the workers and the customers. He did it for weeks and months, even years. And at some point, after decades of this experience, he walked into the dry cleaners, and the partition was gone. And so he looked around and thought maybe he came in the wrong door. Then he realized, and he mentioned it, that it looked different to the new owner. And the new owner said, we wanted to build trust with our neighbors. We wanted to build trust. Rich later found out that these new owners were followers of Jesus. And they had been gripped with this compelling vision that they couldn't just let go of. It was a new community, a new neighborhood that is built not around suspicion and mistrust and fear, but a community that is built on goodness and trust and hospitality. I think we know distinctively that in order to be an expression of love, to defer preferences, it means that we have got to lay down our weapons. But it also means that we have got to let down the guard that we have placed in front of us. And that, my friends, is the hardest work to do. when there's a people, when there's a person that is at greatest risk of hurt or injury, and we see that they're willing to let down their guard for the sake of unity, we had better be ready and willing to rush in and stand with them, stand foot to foot, arm in arm. Rich talks about this moment that he reached across the counter for the first time ever to shake the hands of those on the other side. And it's that kind of locked-arm solidarity that we've got to be willing to extend to people if we're ever going to be the full expression of the love of God to the world around us. The cross of Christ is not a bridge that gets us to God. It's a sledgehammer that breaks down the walls that separate us. When we look at the high priestly prayer of Jesus that night before he goes to the cross, he begins to pray for his disciples. On that night that could have been understandably and unarguably, he could have been concerned with nothing other than his own welfare, he's praying for his disciples, and then he expands it and broadens it. He begins to pray for those that would come after them. John 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the Trinity right there. Jesus going to the cross is praying for you and praying for me in 2021 in Tipton, Iowa, that we will be one. And he takes us all the way back to this incomprehensible idea of the Trinity. Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may they be in us and may they be one, that they may be the full expression of the love of God to the world. This was Jesus' dying wish, y'all. His dying prayer. And we've been invited in to participate in it. It sounds a lot like, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. Francis Schaeffer calls this oneness the final apologetic. An apologetic is a brand of theology that seeks to build proofs, rational, logical, indestructible proofs about different things of faith, the history of Jesus, the validity of scriptures, the existence of God. But in the end of the day, the most compelling, the most enduring, the most convincing, and most indestructible proof of the existence of God is the incomprehensible love that his followers have for one another, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, a people. It is our love for one another that proves to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. He was, and he's still alive and at work in the world today. Tony O. Evans said this: all of the praying, preaching, worship, Bible study in the world can never bring about the fullest possible manifestation of God's presence like the functioning in a spirit of oneness in the body of Christ. You see, we like to give reasons. We like to give experiences. We like to make arguments. But I don't know a single person who fell in love with Jesus because they lost an argument. People fall in love with Jesus because they are given a picture that's irresistible. Let me give you an example. If I want to make you fall in love with my grandchildren, 4 and 5-year-old Destin and Freya, I don't go listing their accomplishments or tell you how smart they are or telling you their most recent things that they did that are hilarious, which is Destin is he just cracks up every time he burps. He thinks it's hilarious. No, what would I do? I would just pull out my phone can't really explain what makes me fall in love with them, but I would just show you this. And you know, Maddie Brennan took that picture, by the way. But my question is this: what pictures of God are we showing the world? Because it's not about reason. It's not about argument. It's not about experiences. It's not about showing people a picture that's, it's about showing people a picture that's irresistible, incomprehensible, inconceivable, uncontainable picture of the love of God. Because you know yourself that I'm the one that Jesus loves. Do you know that? Because you will love others the way you love yourself. We have to get quiet and receive the love of God. Can we show pictures to the world of God's love that shouts the truth that Jesus is alive and working in the world today? Can we get pictures of God's love to the world that are inconceivable, unimaginable, unfathomable, so irresistible? Can we get pictures of the love of God to the world that cannot be explained unless God really is at work? So I'm going to give a couple invitations to you today. And the musicians could come, the prayer, altar prayer could come up as well. The first invitation is to recognize your belovedness. You may need to know this, to experience this, if only for a moment, that you are loved by God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If that's you today, I want you to come up here and let the prayer team lavish the love of God upon you and receive the love of God today for yourself. You need to know that you are the one that Jesus loves. If you're here today and you say, I know my belovedness, but I just want you to lift your hands. And if you need to experience how loved you are today, you lift your hand. If there's anybody around, if you don't want to come forward, let the people around you pray for you. I want to see someone around you just experience the love of God. And second, I want to extend an invitation of repentance. If you've never had that moment when you came to the cross, and you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus, and you say it's a sign that you want to join this mission with the body of Christ to be a picture of the love of God to the world, we want to welcome you to the family. The third invitation is really for all of us, and it's about resolve. It's about resolving to be the expression of the love of God to the world, and this is not going to happen overnight. It's a journey of 3 minutes of conversation here, 2 minutes of going out of your way to show a hospitality here, 2 minutes of carrying groceries for someone who's struggling, 5 minutes of just listening and putting yourself in the shoes of another, not responding, not fixing, not giving them all the answers, just listen and understand. Resolve to be the full expression of the love of God today in our world. Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, make us one. Holy Spirit, make us a demonstration of love for which you are the only explanation. We can't do this, God, but we allow you. We create space in our heart and in our life to receive your love, first of all, for ourselves. Let us be an explosion of love wherever we go. We put down our mask of niceness, God. We put down our false self that wants everyone to think we're such a good Christian when we know in our heart we're full of resentment and bitterness and jealousy and envy and comparison. God, right now, break up the fallow ground in our heart, oh God. You're the gardener. Prune us, O God, that we will bring forth much abundant fruit, and that fruit would remain long after we're gone, God. We want our life to be significant. Father, we thank you for doing that. to leave the altar open just for prayer.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.